Good morning again. Merry Christmas, everybody. Christmas is my favorite time of year, for those of you who don't know. I love Christmas. Some of you, though, you're the Scrooges, I can tell. Some of you don't like Christmas as much as you should. I can just tell that by looking at you right now. I'm not going to mention anybody's names, but Christmas is awesome. It's the most wonderful time of the year, right? I mean, there's songs about Christmas, thousands of songs about Christmas. I love all the food, as you can tell. I love all the food of Christmas. Just the time spent with family, the gifts, the giving. I love everything that there is about Christmas. Often, though, I wouldn't say, and there's a lot of people like me. I know there are a lot of people like me here because we talk about Christmas a lot in youth group. But there are a lot of people that love Christmas just as much as I, well, not just as much as I do, but close, maybe close. But Christmas is great, but a lot of times, those of us who love Christmas, I don't want to say that we forget what it's really all about, because as Christians, we never really forget what it's all about, but we often take it for granted. And this morning, I want to just take some time. We're going to turn to the book of Hebrews, so take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, and I don't know why you guys are giving me that face. We haven't been in Hebrews in like months, and you're the teenagers, they know my love for the book of Hebrews, and we haven't been there in a long time, but we're going to go to Hebrews today and talk about Christmas from the book of Hebrews. Let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer this morning. Lord, we thank you so much for what you've done in our lives. We thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives. God, we just pray that you bless this time that we have together this morning. I pray that our hearts would be open to your word and your spirit as it moves. I pray, God, that if you speak to us this morning, Lord, that we'd be open and attentive to it. Give us a great day today in your house, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so my notes are not loading, which is not a big deal. We'll just go without. I know what we're doing, so go to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2. The book of Hebrews really is my favorite book of the Bible. And you probably are thinking, Christmas from Hebrews? What about Matthew or Luke or Mark? I mean, those are the Christmas stories, right? But the book of Hebrews really talks so much about Jesus Christ. The whole theme of the book of Hebrews is how Jesus is greater than anything in the world, greater than angels, greater than the prophets, greater than Moses, greater than Aaron, greater than the Old Testament priesthood, greater than the Old Testament sacrifices. The book of Hebrews really takes the entire book, and the theme is to show that Jesus is greater. So where else could we learn about Christmas than from a book that focuses on Jesus Christ? Because that's what Christmas is all about. Christmas is all about Jesus Christ. And I know for those of you like me, you're sad that Christmas is over and you have to wait another 363 days till next Christmas. But it's going to come back again, I promise. Comes every year, you'll be okay. But we're going to today look at the book of Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to look at verses number 5 through verse 18. And we're going to get a glimpse of Christmas from Hebrews. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 5. The Bible says, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So, as we look at Christmas in the book of Hebrews, the first thing that we're going to talk about today is the humility of Christmas. The humility of Christmas. What do I mean by the humility of Christmas? We talk about Christmas, how it's such a great time of year and how we love it. What would I'd like to be very interactive in Sunday school. Sometimes I wish I wasn't with the answers I get. But what do I mean by the humility of Christmas? Anybody, any teenager have any idea? The humility of Christmas. As always, we have a hand raised. Adam. Yeah, you got it right. Yeah, we have Christ who humbled himself, really humiliated himself, and became a man. Think about that. Just think about that for a second here. We have Jesus Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. A familiar passage to many of us. John chapter 1. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word." That word "Word" is capitalized, meaning that this is speaking of Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." We have Jesus, the one who spoke the world into existence, the universe, everything that you see spoken into existence, the all-powerful one, humbling himself and becoming a child. See, he didn't just become a man. Jesus came to earth as the lowest form of man possible. Those of you who have been around infants, I am constantly around an infant these days, realize that they're pretty helpless. An infant can't do much on his own, right? That's why they wear diapers, because they can't go to the bathroom on their own. They can't make it to the bathroom. They can't walk. They can scream and cry and sleep, but they don't do much on their own. They're helpless, right? No one has seen Maddie this morning, who's 6 months old, walk over to the kitchen and cook on the stove to make his eggs for breakfast, right? I didn't see that this morning when I woke up. No. In fact, we had to go get him out of his crib and change him because he couldn't do that himself. Infants are pretty helpless, and that is how the Almighty Son of God came to this earth, as a helpless infant. Jesus could have come as a great ruler. Jesus could have come as a great warrior. He could have come to this earth any way he wanted, yet he chose to humble himself and come to this earth as an infant. There's a humility in Christmas where Christ, the Almighty, humbled himself. We see that in verse number 7. And this is talking about man. "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels." And then verse number 9, talking about Jesus. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Jesus, who created the angels, allowed himself to be made lower than part of his own creation. It's pretty humbling to think about. It's pretty humbling to think about if you really think about that. The one who created put himself into subjection of his own creation. Now, he still had all the attributes of God, He still had all the attributes of God. Yet when he came to earth, he humbled himself and he literally humiliated himself. So we see the humility of Christmas. Secondly, tonight, today, we're going to look at the purpose of Christmas. What is the purpose of Christmas? Why do we celebrate Christmas? Obviously, it's the birth of Jesus Christ. It's the incarnation of our Savior. So what is the purpose of Christmas? Look with me at verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. Skip with me down to verse number 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The purpose of Christmas is that Jesus could come and taste death for every man. What does that mean? That he tasted death for every man. What does that mean? Any ideas? Okay, let's think about it in terms that we like to think about. It's just Christmas time, right? We have lots of goodies, dessert, food. Say I have this apple pie, okay? Cal, I have this apple pie. You like apple pie, right? Yeah. So I have this apple pie, and Cal, if you want to take a taste of my apple pie, what do you have to do? First, you have to fight off Jimbo because James wants it. But what do you have to do to taste my apple pie? You have to eat it. So you have to physically come and partake of my apple pie. You can't taste my apple pie unless you experience it, right? You have to experience all of the goodness of this apple pie. And then you've tasted that apple pie. Well, when Jesus is talking about, or when the Bible here is talking about that he tasted death for every man, he was a partaker of death. He experienced death. Not just physical death, because this has way more of an implication than physical death. Although Jesus experienced physical death, he experienced, what is the meaning of death? What does the word mean? Separation, right. He experienced a separation, yeah, from God. He experienced separation from God. Think about this. This is Jesus who for all of past eternity, forever, okay? There's no time. For all of past eternity, has spent all of his time together with the Father. And for all of future eternity, will spend all of his time forever with the Father. Yet Jesus experienced a separation from his Father, from God, so that we wouldn't have to. So that we wouldn't have to. Jesus came to earth as a baby so he could suffer death, so that he could taste death. And look with me again at verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. It was by God's grace that Christ came. What is grace? What does the word grace mean? Someone aside from Adam, you've already answered. You've given up your answer. Unmerited favor, right? Getting what we don't deserve. We don't deserve for Christ to come and experience death for us. We don't. The Bible tells us that wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Because of our sin, because of our sin nature, we deserve to go and spend an eternity in a lake of fire. That is what we deserve. because we've rejected God. That's what we deserve. But God's grace in giving us what we don't deserve, by the grace of God, that he should taste death for every man. The gift of Christmas, the gift of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is more than just, yes, Jesus came to this earth, he lived a good life, he died, and then he rose again. It's more than that. The gift of Christmas is that Jesus Christ came to this earth and he experienced something so you wouldn't have to experience it. He experienced a separation from God so that you do not have to experience that. We can't really grasp that. We can't really grasp that except this way. When a loved one passes away, we no longer can experience the fellowship and the joy that that loved one brings us. We can't. That loved one may be a father, a mother, a grandparent. When that loved one passes away, we can no longer experience the joy that that person brings us. We can no longer experience that person because they're separated from us. That's the only way that we can sort of grasp it, but it's so much more than that. Because eternal death, eternal separation, no one knows. No one can understand. Because you've never experienced anything like it. You've never experienced anything like it, but yet if you don't put your faith and trust in Christ, you will experience it, and it will last for all of eternity. It never will end. You will be in a lake of fire where you will be separated forever. Not just from friends and not just from loved ones, but from the very presence of God. Now, while the unbeliever doesn't have fellowship with God today while they're alive, God is still working. God is still trying to bring them to himself. There are evidences of God in their lives. Yet, if they never accept the gift of Christ, if they never accept Christ, they will, God, once they're in the lake of fire, there is no longer God working with them, trying to draw them to himself. There is just a separation, a void, an emptiness that could never be filled, never can be replaced, but will be experienced for all of eternity. That should encourage us in the fact if you've accepted Christ, you have to experience it. It's so incredible good news. If you're just gospel, it's a thing. That is an absolutely terrible thing. So we see that the humility of Christmas, we see the purpose of Christmas, for Christ to come to this earth, to become man and to give himself for us, to be our substitute, to pay our price, to satisfy what was needed to be satisfied. And then lastly, today, if you look with me at there's a few verses that we'll look at. This is where you like to have your notes. Verse number 10, we'll look at verse number 10, we'll look at verse number 11, and then a few other verses. Look with me at verse number 10. Verse number 10, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Saying, verse number 12, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Skip with me down to verse number 16. Verse number 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, remember the purpose, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself have suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. We have the result of Christmas. We have the humility of Christmas, the purpose of Christmas, and lastly, we have the result of Christmas. And the result of Christmas, first of all, is found in verse number 10. It became him, Jesus, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. What does that mean? Captain of their salvation. What is the captain of their salvation? Yeah, perfect. I love it. The leader. Yeah, or we could go even further and explain it a different way. We could call it a trailblazer. You could literally use this. This word could be used to and defined as trailblazer. So you have the captain or the leader or the trailblazer. What's a trailblazer? What's that? You're right. Someone's got to have jokes. Anybody ever heard of Lewis and Clark? Somebody tell me about Lewis and Clark. Adam. That's Adam's. What Adam does is he uses the same word to define the word. Continue, please. They blaze the trail, right? Yeah, so they were. When we think of trailblazers, we can think of Daniel Boone, right? Who went out and cut a path, blazed a trail. We can think of the Oregon Trail. We can think of Lewis and Clark, the first quote unquote civilized people to go through and find something and discover something. But we have Jesus, who is the captain, the trailblazer of our salvation. Jesus led the way for us, right? He led the way. Without him, there is no salvation. So he is the captain of our salvation. He is the trailblazer. He blazed the path. He cut the path for us to follow. Right? Isn't that exciting? Doesn't that make you happy? You can smile. I know this is New England, and I know it's only 10 o'clock, but you can still smile when we talk about this. It's exciting, right? Because without Jesus, there is no trail. There's no path for us to follow. But Jesus came and he captained or made the pathway for our salvation. That's the first result of Christmas. And how did he do it? He says to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Before we get to the last part of that verse, how he did it. He captained our salvation. He made it perfect. What is that? What does that mean? He made it perfect. Mr. Hadley. Yeah, he made it complete. Well, why did it need to be made complete? I'll tell you why. In the Old Testament, when people... How did people get saved in the Old Testament? They put their faith and trust in the coming Messiah, in Jesus. That's how people got saved in the Old Testament. That's how people get saved today. Okay? You get saved the same way. They put their faith and trust in the coming sacrifice. And remember, all of the Old Testament sacrifices were to point people towards the coming complete or perfect sacrifice. But their salvation wasn't complete, right? I mean, those people accepted Christ as their Savior. And they were going, because of that, they put their faith in the coming Messiah. And because of that, because of their faith in Jehovah, they were going to go to heaven eventually. But where did they go before? People didn't go to heaven before Jesus Christ died on the cross. Where did they go? Paradise, right? We won't get into that because that's a lot to explain. But paradise. People went to paradise before heaven, okay? Before Jesus, I should say. And then Jesus came, and he died on the cross, completing or perfecting salvation. And once salvation was completed, those souls in paradise were then ushered into heaven. And now when people accept Christ as their Savior and they die, their souls immediately go to heaven. Okay? Paradise isn't purgatory or anything like that. It was just the holding place waiting for Christ. And I'm pretty sure it was probably amazing. That's why, like, when we talk about Hawaii, or we say, oh, yeah, you go into paradise, vacationing in paradise. Probably wasn't a boring place to go wait till Jesus Christ came. It wasn't a place where you had to go pay off the rest of your sins. Nothing like that. It was just, hey, sorry, guys, the bus hasn't left yet, so stay in this really cool resort until the bus leaves. I mean, that's the best way that I can describe it in the amount of time that we have available. So Jesus Christ came, and his death, did his death complete salvation? No. Was his death necessary for salvation? You better believe it. His sacrifice, he completed it through his sufferings. His sufferings don't just involve, though, his physical death, his torture before the cross, his time on the cross. His sufferings include the separation from God the Father. Yet what is it that completed salvation? His resurrection. That's right. His resurrection completed salvation. Look, a lot of people die. People die every day, right? I mean, it's a normal part of our life. It's a sad part, and it's terrible, and I don't want to be insensitive to it, but realistically, people die all of the time, but nobody comes back from the dead. Nobody rises again. It doesn't happen. Once someone, I mean, I know there's medically dead, and then people are brought back from that, but are they really dead? We're not going to get into that, but once someone is dead, cold in the ground for 3 days, not to be insensitive, and I hope I'm not coming across as insensitive, but people don't come back from that. People don't come back from that. Jesus, through his own power, rose from the dead. And that is the completion of our salvation, yet that gives us hope. That gives us hope because those loved ones that we have that have passed away, they've put their faith and trust in Christ. Christ's resurrection is just an example of the resurrection that will one day take place. Their souls are in heaven. They'll one day be reunited with their bodies. And when we pass from this earth, we will be united with them again. Yet more importantly, we will be united with our Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll be united with God Almighty. So the first part of the result of Christmas is that Jesus made our path to heaven. The second part is as cool, can't be cooler, because there's nothing better than being saved, right? I mean, you can't get better than that. There's a term that's used. It's called a spiritual juke, right? So my dad did this to me on Christmas Day. It's a spiritual juke. You know what a juke is in like football? If you're running with a football and you juke, someone's running at you. And you pretend you're going one way and you go the other way. You know what a juke is? Well, I said something about the greatest thing ever. It was probably some time, I don't even remember what it was. On Christmas Day, it was about food. And my dad, at that moment, walked into the den. And he said something to the effect of, I don't remember the exact words. Do you remember what you said? It was something like, oh yeah, it's not better than your salvation. It was something like that. That's what we call a spiritual juke, right? Don't do that to people. I mean, we all understand that there's nothing better than... I'm not putting the pastor under the bus here. I'm going to get... It was, because I made a comment about it. There were, all of the siblings were in the room, too. But I'm going to get fired. You guys are going to have to find a new youth pastor. but it's... Where was I going with that? Yeah. Oh, that's what it was. That's what it was, now that you reminded me. We're all slaves to our technology, right? We're not all slaves to our technology. Some people are. He was talking to us. His children are slaves to their technology. So I said, yeah, because, you know, some people get up every morning and first thing they do is turn on the news. And he said, that's not what I do. I get up every morning and read my Bible first thing in the morning. So that was a spiritual joke. You do remember that? Good. They were words of wisdom. They were great. My utmost for his highest. Not just any devotional. There's always an unusual chemistry when your father's the pastor. And so, moving on. So, oh yeah, that's why I was saying this. There's nothing greater than salvation. But what's almost as cool, almost as special, almost as spectacular, still very great, is found in verse number 17 and 18. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. That's cool. First of all, this is not the point here. But look back at verse number 16 while we're here. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Who's the seed of Abraham? Mankind, okay? He became like us. That's cool. Verse number 17, he was made like unto his brethren. Who are those people? Who are his brethren? Again, that's us. Okay, Jesus, God, was made like us. And why was he made like that? Look at verse number, instead of Jesus coming to be a savior as an angel, he came and was the savior as man, because in verse number 17, he was made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Because Jesus was a man, because Jesus came to this earth as a man, he's able to be a merciful high priest to us. That's what we need. We need mercy because we mess up. I mess up. Those of you who've known me know that I mess up. Okay? Many of you have been to this church longer than I've been alive, and you know that I mess up. Okay? You've seen it. You've witnessed it. Right? Yeah. Yeah. You've seen that I mess up. And you mess up. You mess up. You said to say it again. So, you've seen people mess up. And we need mercy when we mess up. Because while grace is not getting what we, or grace is getting what we don't deserve, mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And when I've messed up royally, let me tell you, we're not going to get into it, but I've messed up. And when I mess up, God is there and he's merciful to me, right? If God wasn't merciful to us, the world would be a much different place to live in. There'd be a lot less people, I think. Oh, you mess up, you're dead. Sometimes we want to do that to people too. You messed up again? Are you serious? Ugh. But no, that's the world would be a much different place if God wasn't merciful. Because Christ came and became like us, he's able to be merciful to us. He's able to be a merciful high priest. Not only is he merciful, but he's faithful. That's the next part of the verse. It says a merciful and faithful high priest. I mean, he's never going to change. But it's not just that. It's not just that he's never going to change. If you look at the context of the passage, it's his mercy is never going to change. His mercy is never going to change. No matter how many times I mess up, what does the Bible say? The Bible says if you confess your sins, this is talking to believers, okay? If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful in his mercy. And that though we mess up and though we make mistakes, he forgives us. He brings us back to him. He restores the fellowship that was broken by our sin. It's great that he's faithful. But it gets even better than that. I love the book of Hebrews. Look at verse number 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Because Christ came to this earth and became a human, he went through the same temptations that you go through today. Okay? Christ experienced the same things that you go through. because of that. Yet when we go through temptations, often we give in to those temptations, don't we? I'm not saying every time, but we often give in to those temptations. Christ never did. Christ never gave in to the temptations. But because Christ became human, he suffered the same temptations, but because he was perfect through his tempting, he is able to succor us. What does that mean? To help us. No, it's pronounced succor. Okay. I'm telling you, it's pronounced succor. I think you can pronounce it either way. He's able to succor us. He's able to aid us, to help us, to guide us, to comfort us through the temptation, to direct us. Isn't that great? Isn't that great that you never have to face anything by yourself? You never have to face anything by yourself. Anything that comes into your life, God is there. No trial, no tribulation, no temptation, but God is there ready to help you. He's there ready to help you. Unbelievers don't have that. They don't. You ever been in a situation where you desperately needed help and it just wasn't there? I'm talking about like a physical, not a spiritual time, but a physical, like say you get a flat tire, you're out in the middle of nowhere and there's nobody there to help you. You don't know how to change it flat. Anytime you go through a spiritual trial or tribulation or temptation, God is there to aid you and to guide you. That's what's so great about Christmas. That's why I love Christmas, one of the many reasons. Because Jesus Christ came to this earth and humbled himself, humiliated himself. His purpose to come was to die on the cross. And the results of Christmas is that we can have salvation through Jesus Christ, but we can have an aid, a merciful and faithful high priest. Let's not forget that during this whole holiday season and really take it with us throughout the rest of the year. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for sending your son, Lord, humbled as a child for the purpose of dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for the results that we have in salvation. Thank you for his mercy, his grace, and Lord, thank you for his faithfulness. Lord, and also we thank you for the aid that you give us in our time of need. God, I just pray that you bless the rest of our service today. I pray that we bring honor and glory to you in what we do and say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.